lost this time.
And what time?
Welcome this evening. Join me, please, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I hope you understand we're in I'm going to call it an enviable position. We actually have read through the entire text, and we have time left.
So we're starting over?
Well, back to chapter 1. We can see how far we can get in our second tour.
In case you didn't get it first time.
Right. We'll just do it faster the second time.
Hope you
realize the benefit that comes from being able to kind of step back and take a big picture view of it. But that's been my approach all along. I want us to have a sense of this book when we're through that allows us to be confident. Because the name of the book is revealing. We're supposed to see things revealed and not leave the book confused, clouded in mystery. The point of the book is to reveal. So let's understand it. Let's seek an understanding that suits that. I want to. I told you we will spend our tonight. So mostly we'll spend some time in the letters of chapters 2 and 3, and we'll just see what happens for next week. Certainly, I'd be glad to hear you your questions. Also, remind you that I mentioned an option for if anyone wanted to ask questions. You know, there are other eschatological questions about the end times questions addressed in other texts. Remember, especially in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's some in Jesus and Matthew and 1st Corinthians 15. So maybe especially next week, if you have questions about those, we could fit those in to give us a fuller picture. But join me now in chapter 1, beginning in let's look at verse 3. It's got that word in it that I use so regularly. But verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Hear and keep. From the first week, we've emphasized that. Let's go on. Verse 4. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. See, this is, I want to remind you, this is a letter written to 7, this is a writing to 7 churches. And we read over their shoulders. Let's remember who it was to first. It goes on, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we'd each benefit by reminding ourselves to read that pretty regularly. What an astonishing celebration this is about Jesus himself, who he is. But then I want to especially the second half of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, to him who, 1, loves us, 2, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom. So he's loved us, he's freed us, and he's made us a kingdom. Notice what that's, I want to call attention particularly to that third one. It doesn't say he will make us a kingdom sometime in the future. He has done it. The kingdom exists. And how did he make that kingdom? He made us a kingdom, or let's see, he freed us from our sins by his blood, and now he's made us a kingdom. He's also made us to be priests. To him be glory. Let's celebrate that. Then, I want to remind you of a pattern. This is another goal where we step back and look instead of looking just at the next chapter. I want to remind you of something that starts here in chapter 1 and then has at least 3 other versions, 3 other iterations that unfold in the course of this book. So look with me now in verse 13. and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. And now we're told that the lampstands represent these churches. Seven lampstands, seven churches. And right in the middle of those is this one like a son of man. So he is among the churches. And I want to keep that in mind as we think about the question we started with. Remember the three medical procedure questions? How bad will it be? Who's going to be there with me? And will it be worth it? See, I think that this one among the seven here is a very clear answer to who's going to be there with us. Now, so here Jesus is talked about. I think he is the one who's referred to as one like a son of man. Now, that's messianic language in the Old Testament. It's also language used about the prophet Ezekiel. And God speaking to him refers to him as son of man. We have a long description or several items. I want to note one particular one. That's in verse 16. We're told that from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Right? So he is the sword wielder, one like a son of man. Right? Now, I'm going to make a little bit shorter order the next two parts, and then we'll turn to the fourth part. You recall that in chapter 4, in heaven, a door, chapter 4, a door, memory device there, a door is open, and we see the throne scene. We see the throne sitter. The next chapter extends that throne scene because not only is there the throne sitter, there is the one who looks like a lamb that has been slain. And we're told he's not just that, but he is that. He looks like that, the figure revealed. But we're also told that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And there's one of the, and it's eluding me right now. I need some help. Anybody remember if we could look at it? What that other thing you said about it in chapter 5. Let's go there and just grab it. It's, how could I forget that? Thank you for that help. Thank you. I would like to say I staged that just to get your help, but I just forgot. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And look what it said. Look what he's done. He has conquered. There's our word. All right, so this is our second version. First, we see him among the seven lampstands, sword coming from his mouth. Here we see this figure like a lamb. Who is this one, right? The Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is, so a second time we see him, and he's called the Lamb that is worthy to open the seven seals. Now, so that's our second version. The third version, remember with me, chapter 17, verse 14. And that's the watermelon slicing verse. Remember, that's that first cut that opens up the watermelon so we get everything, that we get really the central picture. Chapter 17, verse 14. And here we're told, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Astonishing list there. Right? And we got from that the 3 points. There is a fight. We know who wins. And he's not alone. Right? I want to remember that. That's a set of three. We've got at least 3 sets of 3. And we've already rehearsed 2 of them tonight. If you ask, we can rehearse that third one in a few minutes perhaps. But that's our third time. Now he's pictured again as a lamb, but not the lamb slain. He's the conquering lamb. Again, a weird picture. We don't think of the lamb as the conquering creature. The lion of the tribe of Judah, perhaps, but not the conquering lamb. Then there's one more, and that's one I want to turn to. Join me in chapter 19. This will be our fourth time. And so what we see here is it's a pattern with differences. They're not so much alike in each one, but these 4 conspicuous revealings, pictures of what the conqueror looks like, or what he is like in some way. And so, if I want to keep the things in this book, one of the things I can keep is that set of pictures. And remember that this is who we're dealing with. So let's look first at chapter 19. Now turn with me, verse 11. And now this seemed more like the standard picture, I suppose, of conqueror. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, look what he does. He judges and he makes war. Just like we heard it back in verse chapter 17. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Takes us back to John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's keep going. And the armies of heaven, this is verse 14, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Remember again, this is another thread that we could run through the whole book. The number of times, I think you probably have to be at least 6 or 7 times that this language of the white robes, the white garments, is there. And his garments are dipped in blood, but following him on white horses are these white, this white robed army. But look what it says in verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. That takes us back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, chapter 19, this figure with the sword coming from his mouth. Right? He has the power to wield the sword. 4 times, a pattern. I'd like you to see that. Think about, again, something to keep, something to come back and rehearse. It's not a bad plan to even have that on a post-it note or something. Those 4 verses, if you don't have time to read through the whole book, you can trace the pattern like that so that this can remain as familiar as possible. Okay, I'm going to pause for a minute. It's got you warmed up thinking about the text and places. I'm going to pause waiting to see if somebody wants to review that 3rd set of 3 or some other observation or question that you have. So I just pause for a moment. Usually takes a few minutes of talking to get you warmed up and ready to go, so you had enough. It's time. Who's got a question or an observation or a request to review that 3rd set? Come on, somebody. Nobody wants to.
The sharp sword. This mouth is the word, right? I mean, and that's what convicts the nations. And that's how we're going to slay them? Is that. How do you get that?
I don't know. When I read it, I mean, the verse just says, this is not about convicting, this is about striking down. So this is, when we go back to, this is what where we started, remember our very first mention, it was Ephesians chapter 6. And it is that list of the armor of God, sword is the Word of God there. I'm remembering that rightly. So that's there. Here, this one is named the Word of God, but so clearly there could be they're not necessarily competing, but here it doesn't look like I'm going to strike them down with using the words. I'm going to strike them down with a sword. So, but again, I can see why you would think that.
The word is what convicts them and judges them. He'll judge him by their word.
All right.
And using that sword.
My word will judge them. Thank you for that. Thank you for not giving up. I put it up for a second shot. Look at it. I like it. Yes.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful.
It's separate.
Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the division of sword and spirit.
Wow. Yeah.
So the thought of, again, the word being there to convict them.
Thank you for that. Thank you. I'm just too ready to see if this is about busting heads. It's not about. We're not coming to argue. It's time for smiting. See, but I do. I thank you for this. Again, you have done all along. You're bringing in these rich connections that just make our picture fuller. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Okay, then what I'd like to do is look at the letters for a few minutes. I want to remind you of something that I want to propose this. I mentioned it before. but pose it again. With caution, I'm not presuming that this is perfectly right, but at least it helps me to think about this book. And again, our goal is to have a sense of the whole and a sense of the part. So here I want to remind you that I think the letters to have the same structure, these same six parts at least. Every letter starts, who's it going to? One of those seven churches, right? Seven letters, seven churches, so that's the two. Just like the address on the envelope. The second thing after that is the words of, and that's who it's from, right? It's a naming, and every time that one is identified, the words of, the language used is something that comes out of chapter one that we've just seen about this one, like the Son of Man. So that's identifying the return address, who is saying this, all right? And then every letter, right after those two things, every letter has I know. Right, the one who's bringing this letter knows something. And that's where we see the difference. Every church is different. And every church gets its own account, right? And there's a mix of good and bad. And the mix varies. One is almost wholly bad, one is almost wholly good, and the others are kind of more mixed, but that's what we see. So the one who knows is saying, I know the reality that you're part of. See, it's to that church. What you're facing. And then after that, which is the body of the letter, after the I know, and here again, these last three, the order gets changed a little bit, but I'm going to put this, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right, there's an admonition that you've got to do something with the I know. You don't get to sit there. See, that's another way that I guess I've used the phrase a disciplined minimalism in thinking about this book, because I think the moment you start trying to say, what is the time? When is this going to happen? Who's the Antichrist? The moment you start thinking that, you turn away from thinking, you could talk about that all night long. I'm going to think about college guys. That's fun to think about. College guys, but you get them to sit together at a chicken wings place, and they could talk for hours about, maybe it'd be about sports or something, and you could get, what is it, old women sitting and talking about old men, is that song?
Yeah.
The George Strait song? Go ahead,
Randy,
and sing
Travis.
It.
Randy, yeah. It's Randy Travis.
Thank you for the correction, yeah. Thank you for the correction. Okay. I want to give credit where it's due. But you see, you could talk about anything, and you could talk and talk and talk, and you could say, what if? Could it be this? And you could wander off into all kinds of speculation and have a good time doing that. And you go home and think, man, we were deep tonight, weren't we? And I want to suggest you were not. The very fact that you're talking about those things means you've left behind what you can really talk about. And do something about, right? You can actually go to work. And that's what I'm asking you to think about for this. So you got to hear this. If you have ears to hear. And then kind of my favorite, I used to, that's not a word, that's an acronym, right? THWO. THWO. And of course it refers to the language of the text in some versions, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. And I want to emphasize that because that's the language. Remember, the letter starts to the church. It's addressed to a group. And so there is, and this is one of the great challenges for us to be smartacious, but it's a good one, though. So, but this is another place where we can get lost in arguing about this endlessly. How much of it is the church? How much is individual? Right? Well, the letters are to both. Letters is to the church. But then it says to him who overcomes. It has to be done individually. We know that. But you know there are at least seven people today who would say, All I need is me and Jesus, man. Me and Jesus have a good thing going, and I don't need a church. Well, see, that's just not biblical. But again, you can fall the other trap and think, well, I'm in the church. I go. I'm settled. I'm safe. Again, the point is to understand that you've got some overcoming to do. Now, that could sound like I'm trying to, we have to earn our salvation. I don't want to make that claim, but we have to do things. To him who overcomes, you've got to overcome. And when you do that, what are you doing but joining the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has overcome? And we have that challenge to join him. And then, of course, at the end, the last thing, I will give. And every time is a little bit different. Right. One of them is the white robe. Remember, we looked last week in the first letter, the right to eat of the tree of life from the paradise of God. All right, so now here's the point I want to make. I mentioned it before. So I'm suggesting you go down the letter and see these six parts. Now I want to do this. I want to pivot the whole list up here along here and suggest to you that the structure of the book is the same as the structure of the letter. Think about that. Again, don't want to push it too hard. It doesn't matter that much, but it could a little bit if we understand how, at least as I've tried to claim it, how the letters are meant to be practical in promoting response to something that you need to keep, you people at Ephesus or you people at Laodicea. All right, and so here's what the first five chapters give us this, the two in the front. What is it? What is that about? But the seven churches, the one there are two, that's where we find them. And we find the throne sitter, chapter 4, chapter 5, the Lamb. And so that's the two in the front are given in those first five chapters. Then beginning chapter 6, where the seals are open, I think you could argue that's the beginning of the I know part. And I know what's going to happen because I'm going to make it happen. I know judgment. I know revealing. I know the bad things happen. And I know the challenges. I know the wars. And I know that the Lamb conquers. And I know that there's the white horse rider. And I know the great harlot gets judged. Right? So in a sense, I would say, you could say picking up in verse 6, the I know, or chapter 6, the I know goes through maybe chapter 18 or so, and then maybe 19, I don't know how far we can push it. And then the language of overcoming and the gifts. See, I see the end of Revelation is really the last two chapters particularly are talking about the gifts. They're talking about, will it be worth it? And indeed it will be worth it. That's what the pictures are trying to show. Again, if that doesn't help you to think about the book, how it's organized, then drop it. It's only a tool for considering. All right, let me just warn you. I'm going to turn to chapter 2 now, Revelation. I will pause for a question. If you have a question, happy to talk about it. But?
Or a comment.
Good.
To him who overcome, thought I, every time I read it, is presents itself as a struggle.
Okay.
To overcome means I had to pass a limit or a limitation.
Some kind of threshold,
some
boundary?
Some kind of barrier, something that was stopping me. And when one thing about their own life, that is what it's all about. It's, can I overcome, deal with whatever challenges, temptations that I'm facing? And an encouragement is, we're reading about those who did.
All right.
And so it's a positive thought, too, that others have done it, similar to Hebrews 12 about the simile. Those who have already witnesses, who have already done it, so it's possible for us.
Thank you. So it is bracing. It reminds you of the language of the end of John 16. We've looked at it before, where Jesus says, "I told you these things so that in me you might have peace," right? In the world, you have tribulation, our Revelation word. But be of good cheer, or take courage, or take heart. I have overcome. again, what Jesus has done, he tells us what he's done to brace us. So we need to brace ourselves to understand that there is a fight, right? But we can win. It's not impossible. We know of others who've done it. We know, and that's why chapter 7 is there, right? Right, and 14 is something similar there. The white-robed multitude. Who's going to be there with it? Well, you're not alone, right? And he's not alone when he conquers, but those with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's where you... Thank you for that. Someone else? Glad to hear comments. Yes?
Can I go back to the sword?
You go wherever you want to go.
Just to support your... the word of God, the sword is...
Okay.
But, you know, it could be a slaughter of a lot of wicked, too. And I found a verse that may support that position for you. Is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 16. It says, For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many.
Thank you for that. You said that's Isaiah 66:13, is that right?
66:16.
Thank you.
Severe judgments against the
Lord. Okay, and what's interesting there is the word choice about the sword. He's going to plead with his sword. That's a nice language. Thank you for that.
Okay.
Anyone else? Again, you see that you are bringing the richness as you've done on the quarter. Okay. Let's look at the first letter. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Back to chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 2. I know. And I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Let's stop there. I want you to see just the number of times. Count in there how many times there's, may not be the language directly of patience and endurance, but it's the same idea. I think you'll find it four times. Look and see if you can find the language where patient endurance is just rehearsed, again, listed, itemized, stated, repeated, all kinds of words for that, right? We see it first in verse 2, but where else do you see it?
Verse 3, right?
Patiently. All right. What else in verse 3?
Bearing up.
Okay, maybe a difference in translation. Your bearing up is enduring, it sounds like. And some of you may have that word endurance there, you say.
Persevered.
Okay, how does the verse end?
Have not grown weary.
See, that's another way of saying the same thing, right? So we've got four times already. Four times in this part where he's saying, I know this about you. I know what you're doing. I know your circumstances are challenging. And this fits with Byron's observation, you're doing it, right? I hope you're encouraged by that. And I hope you know that we can get it here, but we can also look around in this room, but we can also look around the auditorium and we can see, wow, you can think to yourself, wow, this person's doing it. They're enduring. And we can celebrate that. We can be encouraged. Let's go on, because we get that the first word in verse 4. It's the first lesson of my English classes. Watch for the but, right? You're not a good reader if you don't watch for the but. Because here, see, I know this about you. I know good about you. But, the turn. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Ladies and gentlemen, I think this is one of those places that makes preachers go weird on us. First love. Come on, you could get carried away telling stories about first love. But he doesn't do that. This one among the golden lampstands says, what? What are the people supposed to do? Verse 9, what does it tell us?
Remember.
1, remember. 2,
do the works.
That's number 3. but it's there. It's yes. So that all three of those are there. So remember, repent, and do. Wow, this is a. I think there are people in this room. I'm going to talk to wives for a moment, just because you're just more fun to talk to. I want to mention to you, there probably, most wives can remember something, some little gesture, some little habit, some little gesture that made by husband early in your marriage, and then, well, maybe they're still doing it. I'm not trying to trash husbands here. I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate because he does not say go back and feel squishily. Go back and feel love. I'm not discounting those things. I've heard about it. I'm not discounting feelings at all. But here we know what to do. That it said do the works. And I know, I want you to know, I'm going to mention one I saw the other day here, in the rain, husband drives up under the covered entry there, lets his wife out, and he goes, braves the rain on his own. I have to worry about it, get my hair messed up, right, when you drop somebody off. But here, this was somebody doing that. That's just the littlest gesture, but that's doing the work, right? And my guess is, everybody in here can name some. Now, of course, there's an old standard joke about back in the day. Honey, I remember when you used to sit right next to me back when you had the bench seat. And you don't do that anymore. And then, of course, the wife might say that. And then the husband said, well, I didn't move. Right. General cluelessness once again. But you understand this. You could talk about endless number of little gestures that are, I would say, are graceful and gracious. And the same is done here. And by the way, the clear example, of course, in the New Testament, as we go to the last chapter, again, the same writer, you go to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Remember where Peter and Jesus have an encounter. Jesus says to him, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times! And Peter gets exasperated. Why are you doing this? But each time, what is Jesus extends? See, the question is not really about do you love him. What's the extension Jesus offers after Peter says he loves him? Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times. See, that, so the love and the doing are tied. And here, repent. Remember, repent, and do. Wow. See, and again, there is no person, and here we can think about this in relation to your work in the church among people here. Could be with your family, could be with your parents, whatever it might be. But that's something you can keep and do. That's something you can practice patiently. I'm going to remember. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do. Let's finish. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. See, there again, he adds one more good thing. We agree. You're thinking the way I think about this group. And I don't know what you think about that group. Maybe you could teach me something. But the point is, this is part of the world that the people of Ephesus are living in. And they have to wrestle with this. And yes, you think rightly about them the same way you tested people who called themselves apostles who were not. So you are being careful to draw lines where you should. But, and he goes on, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But there again, it's to the church. But the very next line, to the one who conquers, that's the wording here, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We saw that last week at the end. Hope you see how we could take this letter and the other letters too as intensely practical things. And I think the whole letter, whole book of Revelation is meant to be just that. And so I'm going to make the picture as part of that practicality. I'm not dodging any of the pictures we're given. The visions are there for a purpose. And I think I've mentioned enough time, but well, I'll mention it again. It seems to me three purposes in these visions. Right? One is we see visions of authority, the throne scene, the Lamb who's worthy, the one who has the authority to start opening seals and making things happen. So that we're supposed to see that. I want to keep visions of authority in my mind. And then we see visions of judgment, right? That authority acting itself out, that authority enacting judgment. We see that with the opening of the seals and the sounding forth of the trumpets and the pouring of the bowls of wrath, the three sets of seven. And then thirdly, especially at the end, but not only there, chapter 7 is another, we are given pictures of hope, pictures of what things will be like. And we do that so that we have hope. I think there's a will it be worth it? That's the language we get at the end with. Remember the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Okay. Two more places. We'll look at another couple of letters next week if we have time, but I ask you to go back to chapter 21, and then we'll go back to chapter 1 one more time. But in chapter 21, I call your attention to language that we've attended to, and I've told you, I've reminded you, you know this. In 21, beginning in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Right. We looked at that recently. I showed you in Ezekiel where that same language is there. We could turn to Jeremiah 31, and the language is there too. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That's language to keep ready at hand, to know, rehearse at all times, that there is going to be a people. God says it. They will be my people. And then Malachi says, "I'll remember these people when I make up my possession." See, at the end, I'm going to make up my people. And he says, "I'm going to be the God of those people." Wow. And there again, we have the opportunity to be part of that, right? The Lamb wins, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And I emphasize to you that they're in the thinking in terms of the bare language is, "They will be my people, I will be their God." But notice what is sprinkled around it, thinking of icing on the cupcake and sprinkles and things. Three times, God says, not only will I be their God, I'm going to dwell with them. Three different ways in that one section, right? The dwelling place of God is with man. God himself, he will dwell with them, too. And then God himself will be with them three times. So this again, we could pull out language. See, we could dwell on weird numbers. We could dwell on weird pictures. But I suggest we could take some, we could do that. But we can also pull out these verses, and I could take them with me, and I could carry that in my head and my heart, and I could turn to those and say, there's going to be a people that I want to be part of. First Peter talks about that, right? The royal nation, the chosen people of people for his own possession or something like that. Okay. So again, for your reading next week, all of Revelation you want to read, but especially, I invite you to read the letters again in chapters 2 and 3, and we'll talk about them. And I also remind you that we talked about bringing questions from other parts of the Bible. Let's pray together as we close. Holy God, thank you. Thank you that you want a people. Thank you that you want to be their God. Help us to know that we can be part of your people. We can be among the called and the chosen and the faithful. Help us to be faithful. Help us to practice the patient endurance. Help us to remember and repent and do. Help us to hope, knowing that we can overcome and join the overcomer himself. Thank you for this good group who brings so much knowledge of your word, and they bring and make connection and help us to see. We thank you for our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.